speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
The names that we find in the Bible are very significant. God speaks with reference to nations, and He wants us to understand the special people that He established for the purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into the world. But not only does He want us to be acquainted with these people, He also wants us to be familiar with other individuals for the sake of our understanding the operation of God, but also for the sake of proving, if you would, that the Bible is indeed God's inspired message to mankind. When we read concerning names of the Bible, we are able to substantiate that not only are these names found in the Scripture, but then in like figure, these names also go along with what we read from a historical standpoint. Hence telling us that without any question, what we have is the inspired, inerrant, complete message that God has given unto us. It not only holds true when we look to names of people, and that is classifications of people also. Friends, it also holds true whenever it comes to places that we find in the Bible. Those places help us to understand where God was working through His people from a geographical standpoint. But also, when we look with reference to names of places, God helps us to identify the things that happened in those places, and then it will help us to be able, hopefully, to hang on to as we would understand the Scripture. Tonight, I want us to think with reference to what was read before us just a moment ago from Psalm 81 and verse 7, where God in that context identified that He, one had called out to Him and that He proved this individual, but more specifically, He had proved a people at Meribah. And the writer there expects us to know what happened at Meribah. And what he is in reference to is what takes place all the way back over in the book of Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through verse 7. The Bible identifies for us that the Jews were indeed God's chosen people. He established them above all people for the main purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into the world, so that you and I would be able to have a means of redemption, an avenue, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be identified as a child of God, as New Testament Christians. But also, as we look with reference to God setting Israel up as His chosen people, we also understand is that God worked through a man that is identified in the Scripture as Moses, as well as his brother Aaron. We read concerning Israel is that they were in captive in Egypt. And as a result of that then, no doubt the people felt as if God had abandoned them and that God was not going to hold true upon the promise that He had made unto Abraham and his descendants that He would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. But yet at the same time, we read from the context of the book of Exodus chapter 3 and following how that Moses and Aaron were commissioned by God. They were sent by Jehovah God to fulfill His promise, to lead the Jews out of Egypt and into the promised land. It's interesting, though, as we read from the context of this departure, that God was certainly with His people. He led them, a cloud by day and a fire by night. Yet at the same time, the people questioned God from time to time. For instance, whenever they came into the Red Sea, they saw that there was no way in their mindset to be able to go through, to be able to pass over to the other side. And especially it was concerning to them because they saw the Egyptians coming after them. And if you recall the context there of that message as it is presented to us by God, God identifies that the people complained to Moses, "Have you not brought us out of Egypt to die?" Friends, that's not the only time that we find these people complaining. We read in that context that indeed God parted the Red Sea and they went down and passed on dry ground, and whenever the Egyptians came, the waters filled back in upon them and destroyed them, hence delivering the Jews, Israel, to the other side. God was with them then. We read in the context also how that they had a moment where that they thirst and God turned bitter water to sweet. And there was another opportunity in Scripture where that they were hungry and they felt like they were going to starve to death. And they complained against Moses and Aaron. again, complaining against these individuals, leaders that God had given them their salvation, if you would. And yet at the same time, in that instance, if memory serves me correct, God identifies that whenever they complained against His leaders, they were in essence complaining against Him. Friends, as we come to the context then of Exodus chapter 17, the Bible tells us that the congregation of Israel, as they went out in their journey from the wilderness of sin, that according to the commandment of the Lord, they camped at Rimna. And there was no water for them to drink. And in all then, we read in regard to the context that the people went to Moses. Why did they go to Moses? While they may not have respected him fully as what God had expected them to do, commanded them to do, no doubt they're starting to see that whenever Moses, whenever they have an issue, if they go to Moses, it's going to be able to be worked out. So they're starting to come on board, maybe at least to a degree, in their understanding with reference to this man and his working before God on their behalf. They went to Moses and they wanted Moses to give them water to drink. And in that context, they complained against Moses for not giving them what it is that they had desired. And in all, then, we find is that they felt as if Moses once again has led them out into the wilderness to die. And we know by what we read in the Scripture that an entire generation does die in the wilderness, but it's not this context where they die. It's later on. Moses was able to provide for the need that Israel had once again. Always he was providing for their needs as God was working through him providentially or even miraculously from time to time to give them the things that they needed for the sustaining of their life. In this immediate context, God told Moses to take the rod that he had used there on the waters back in Egypt to turn it into blood. That he was to use that same rod, the rod that budded, and that he was to strike the rock and it would bring forth water. And friends, that is exactly what Moses did. He followed through with the commandment of God, and hence God then supplied for His people once again by the hand of His servant Moses. As we look to the things that we read here about Meribah, because that's the place where all of this took place, we read with reference to this circumstance, the situation that God's people was faced with. What are some lessons that we can take home with us tonight as we would seek to apply these things to our lives? While we do not live under the Old Testament law, yet at the same time, these things are very important for us. In the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." If you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, in that context, God speaks with reference to how that He has delivered Israel, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 11. And then He goes on in verse 11 to say that these things happened to them as an example. Therefore, what can we learn from Israel and what happened at Meribah? Well, to begin with, I believe that we see that as Christians, God may elect to test us at some point in our lives. You see, the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 that Christians, more specifically the saints in Thessalonica, they had been approved by God, tested by God. They had been brought forth before God to see if indeed they met the requirements of what it means to stand as a true and faithful Christian. For what purpose? If you go on and read in that context, you will see is that it was for the purpose of preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while that was given to them, this testing was given to them for a purpose at that time, in like figure, if God chooses to test us, we also need to understand is that it is purposeful. God does not do anything just for the sake of doing it, but rather God always has a reason or even reasons behind everything that He has done or everything that He will do. And whenever it comes to God allowing us to be tested in life, these things can serve in a very powerful way. This morning we talked about the trials, the challenges that we go through in life and how that it can either make or break us. And by all means, that God understands that indeed they can beat us down. But His goal in our life with the challenges that we face, the testing that He allows us to go through, is actually to build us up and to make us stronger. You see, God is working providentially behind the scenes as you and I will go through the various trials or testing in our lives. But friends, also, from the context of what happened at Meribah, we can see that God will always remain faithful to His promises. You see, God promised, did He not, that He would be there with Moses and Aaron? And He was. When Moses called out before God on the behalf of the children of Israel at this time, God heard him. God was there, ready and willing to act, willing to take care of no doubt exalting Moses before the people, but also He was there to provide for the needs that the people had at that time. The Bible speaks time and again that God is indeed faithful. And God is faithful whenever it comes to the temptations that we have, that He will not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear. But friends, also note what we learn from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Not only does He know what we're made of, but He says that whenever we get to the point where that we feel that it is going to make or break us, and more so that it's going to break us, the Scripture says that God is faithful and that He will always supply a way of escape. You see, God is much greater than each and every one of us. According to the context of what we read in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." So this is very important and also very encouraging to me as I read as a Christian, knowing that I go through various trials or tests in life, that God allows me and He allows all of us to go through these things. God is always faithful. And His faithfulness is not contingent upon where we are in life. With what God says, "I'm going to be with you through these things. I'm going to see you on the other side, and I want you to be strong." God says that even if we are faithless, He is going to be faithful. He will never deny us those things when it comes to Him and the things that He has promised us. But you see, brethren, God expects us to patiently wait on Him for His good works. According to what we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 31, Isaiah says, "Those who wait on the Lord," he says, "they are renewed in strength." He says, "they are mounted up with wings like angels." He identifies in the context, they run, but he says they do not grow weary. He says they walk and they do not faint. I have taken up biking or cycling, and I had been off of my bike for about 7 weeks up until this past Thursday, and went on a 31-mile ride with Trent and our son, and there were 9 of us in all. And normally 25, 30 miles doesn't faze me, but I'd been off for so long. And by the time we got back in, I felt like I was going to faint. I felt like I was definitely weary. But it's that way in life. But as we look to from a spiritual standpoint, if we wait on the Lord, knowing that no matter what it is that we go through, is that God will renew a strength within us to get us through not only the trial, to get us through not only the testing that we are facing at any given time, but He says that that strength will build us up to the point to where it's as if we have wings like eagles. Now, an eagle, it doesn't soar low to the ground, but it soars high in the sky, and then it nests upon the highest mount of the tree. Friends, God is with us, and God promises us that if we will be patient with Him, that things won't always work out according to the timing by which we expect or that we want it to work out, but that it will indeed work out to the glory of His name, and we will be better as a result of that. But I believe also, when we consider what has happened here at Meribah, is that it would be important for us to point out that as the people complained, that's not why God gave them water to drink. God gave them water to drink because of the promises that He had made unto Abraham and unto his descendants, as well as the promise that He had made with Moses and Aaron. We live in an age today where the world is filled with complaints. A lot of people complain, and it seems, remember that old adage? And it seems to be, according to the old adage, is what I started to say there. It seems sometimes to be according to that old adage which says, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And friends, whenever it comes to our relationship with God and the church, God wants us not to be complainers, but rather to be those who count our blessings. To be individuals who are grateful for the mighty ways by which God has and trust in the amazing ways by which God will work in our lives. He doesn't want us to see the glass, if you would, half empty, but rather to be people who see the glass as half full. And He wants us to be positive so that in the midst of our being positive, that we will also be able to be productive citizens in His kingdom. You see, the Scripture tells us that we are to do all things without complaining. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. And as we look with reference to doing all things without complaining, why does God want us to do this? If you read from the context of James chapter 4, verses 1 and following, the writer there tells us is that those who have their own personal goals in mind, those who are not focused on a positive level in regard to their relationship with God, is that it oftentimes, more times than not, it leads to wars and it leads to fighting. And friends, those things lead to destruction. They'll lead to the destruction of the individual soul, but they will also, if they go unchecked, lead to the destruction of other members in the church. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation where that members of the church were involved in things that they were not supposed to be involved in. And God warned theirs that there were congregations even in danger of losing their candlestick or their faithfulness before God. There are so many great lessons that we can learn as to what happened at Meribah, but even other places. But tonight I want to impress upon us to understand that God may elect in our lives at some point to allow us to go through a testing. But also, as we're going through that test, to keep in mind is that God is always faithful whenever it comes to His promises. And therefore, we need to wait on God, to be patient with God, and to trust that He is working providentially behind the scenes and through our brethren to help us. And that complaining in the midst of those trials or testing will not accomplish anything. God will work it through if we will do our part. Tonight, we want to encourage those who are not a member of the Lord's church to consider where you are. But as you look to where you are, God says that you are living in sin, separated from Him. But also, I want you to consider what God extends. You see, God does not want you to be separated from Him. He created us after His image, and therefore that within itself says that He wants a relationship with us. And the idea, the fact that sin separates us, God says that He wants to be reconciled, and the way in which we're able to be brought back to God, in fact, even to be bought back, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yet at the same time, it's not just believing in God that God requires. God expects us to, in our belief of Him, to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then also to submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It may be also that we have members here who are erring in some way. We would love to be able to pray with you and for you, that you too could be able to be restored tonight. If you're subject to the Lord's call, please come as